We are in the Gospel of Mark today, at the end of chapter 1. There should be a Bible in the pew for you if you don't have one already. Our verses for consideration today are verses 35 through 45. The title of the sermon is Right Approach to Preaching. You know, whenever you put together a sermon or a title, you realize you'll never begin to exhaust it. So this is not going to sum up all the right approaches to preaching, but we'll deal with what is before us in God's text. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word, God's infallible saving Word. Mark chapter 1, starting with verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in the synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. May the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing and receiving his word by faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless the preaching and receiving of your word. May we who are in faith grow in faith. May those who are not in faith receive the gift of faith. May we see your loveliness and your compassion. May we understand our duty as followers of Christ. Bless and magnify your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So unlike so many modern preachers, the Lord Jesus, the perfect pastor, does not reminisce about past ministry. What happened before this was the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, I should say, from illness, and casting out someone who was demon-possessed. And we need to remember and learn from that we are forward-looking people as Christians. Everyone likes to reminisce about the past or try to relive or recapture the past or some element of the past, but we are really forward-looking. We know, we understand the past, but we are not to live in the past. The better to come is in the future. And in these 11 verses, it does teach us about the approach and the attitude that the Lord Jesus took to preaching. And so there's much, I think, for us to take to heart and to learn here. And so what we first notice at the very beginning of verse 35 is that there's a praying in preparation. And remember, this is God. God, the Son of God, the Savior. So after spending a day of casting out demons and healing people, Jesus wakes up early in the darkness of the morning, before anyone else seems to be up. And he goes up and he goes to a solitary place to pray. And it's an amazing thing that God needed to pray to God. But Jesus is the perfect man. It's a powerful rebuke right at the beginning, isn't it? It's not really a question of what time do you get up to pray, but do you get up and pray is the question. Do you pray in that solitary place where you're not distracted? Now, we really can't pray with headphones on. It doesn't work that way. Not real prayer. And so this is a powerful rebuke, I think, to many of us when we think we're too busy. I have to get up, you know, I got to skip breakfast. I got to, you know, go to school. I got to go to work. I got a lot of things on my plate. This is the Lord and the Savior of the world. There is no preacher that was more busy than the Lord Jesus. Really. So he takes time in his own need for devotions to pray to the Heavenly Father. Right? And as I mentioned earlier in Mark, Jesus doesn't confess his sin, right? But he prays for people. He prays for you. He continues to make intercession for us. And so the right priority in ministry, Jesus begins, prepares for ministry with time of prayer. Now it's said, I was not there watching Martin Luther, but Martin Luther, you know, has this quote that, you know, just have a very busy day. I need to get up and spend 3 hours in prayer to prepare for it. And you think, really? But, you know, that might have been. There's a lot of accounts of people who spend so much time in prayer. And I'm not emphasizing spend an hour or 2 or 3 hours in prayer in the morning, but pray. Really pray. Confess sin. Confess your love for God, your need for God. Make intercession for others. And if you have a burden for others, if you want to share the gospel with others, if you want to partake in ministry that day or later that week, or maybe in a few months, pray. Pray to the Lord. Ask for his help. Show your dependence upon his grace and his strength and the guidance of his word. This is what Jesus does. And also, God needs to commune with God. Understand that. And Jesus was a man. And so he is to worship the Heavenly Father. And so as image bearers of God, who are we to think any or do anything differently than our blessed Savior? It is recorded for us to emulate in our faith, definitely. So without communion with God, we lack the peace. We lack the purpose, the divine direction. We meander aimlessly in whatever we do, even in a ministry. But praying is a petition to the Lord. Bless these efforts of mine, Lord, that seek to honor and glorify you, to make you known and your works known. Prayer is the verbal request for blessing, for the Lord to magnify what you do in his name. And indeed, it's an act of worship as well. It's not just a request for help, but it is a worship of our great God. So, we're talking about preaching today. So, all preaching and all ministry is spiritual in nature. We must understand that. Now, you can have gifted men who are extraordinary in their preaching. And they may be seemingly very gifted, very powerful. Some of them might do it by the power of the flesh. And the Lord could use that. But the Lord especially blesses, particularly blesses, the preaching that is done by the power of the Spirit. Now, certainly mercy ministry itself is a very physical activity, and Jesus is doing a lot of that. But even that done properly will bring in a spiritual nature to it, because you're directing people to the Lord. You're showing the love of Christ. You're sharing, even in a few words, along with the physical act of mercy, that you're doing this out of compassion for Christ and a compassion to your fellow man. You want to make Christ known. So even mercy ministry is spiritual in nature. But the right handling of God's word requires humility of spirit. You know, sometimes pastors kind of take a lot of pride in their library. You know, the 20 bookshelves, you know, full of books. And I was talking to one seminary student not too long ago, and he mentioned another seminary student who spent, I think, $8,000 on books in 3 years. Impressive that a seminary student has $8,000 to spend over 3 years in and of itself. But even if someone wanted to take pride in that, hopefully they wouldn't, it shows their dependence upon others to help them to understand the word. And so we need ultimately God's help to bless us. And we want the Holy Spirit to manifest and people to know Christ. Because it's not enough to proclaim God's word, but we need the Spirit to move in people's hearts. And so we pray, Lord, move your Spirit. Lord, these are words of truth this person is hearing. May it change their mind. May it just open their eyes to you and the abundance of your grace and their need for salvation, their need for repentance. And so even for us to understand, and this is why we pray before the preaching, we need to understand the word of God. And so it's not just physically listening, but it's perceiving what is said. It's have application and conviction as well. So even though you may have a man up here preaching, and by all appearances he may look contemptible, you should hear God's voice. God's message. So the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul does not describe himself as the chief of preachers. He does say he kind of does outpace, the other apostles and what he has accomplished, but it's God's grace working in him. But Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, voices his critics. This is what his critics in the church said about him. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when we are absent, we will also be indeed when we are present. See, Christ's beauty is not revealed in his looks of his messengers, but in the words and the actions of his servants. And so we see this in Jesus so much. And sadly, we have churches that are focused on the presentation. And so we have churches that are focused more like on a Broadway production. They have multicolored lights, and it's like a Broadway production, and it's choreographed well. There's everything about theatrics and excitement. There's smoke machines, and there's comedy routines, and perhaps there's a little dancing to go with the music. But it's a music that expresses never any sorrow or hurt or anguish or despair. It's not dealing with reality of life. It's a fairy tale. Fairy tales don't need prayer. The biblical-based ministry needs prayer. It needs a complete and total dependence upon God. God, if you do not bless, if you do not build up the house, we all labor in vain. And so Jesus gets up early to pray. And praise the Lord for that. That second aspect is preaching to all we see in Jesus. Now Peter gets up, and other disciples, and there's people, you know, are looking for Jesus because he did some marvelous miracles the day before, and made it a lot of people who have the sick and relatives who want Jesus to lay his hands on them. Maybe we don't know the sentiment of the people, but some of them were probably very excited. Maybe they were very blessed by his message, and maybe some even came to faith at that hearing of Jesus. He brought much attention to himself through these marvelous healings. Now, any preacher would get excited by any positive response to their proclaiming of the word. To hear, hey, a lot of people want to meet you and want to come to church and hear your preaching. Many people would be excited by that. Everyone would be. But there's something to take to heart here in our passage. Peter says, everyone's looking for you. And the response of Jesus is seemingly kind of a bit odd. He doesn't show excitement. He's not rejoicing over that. But he's looking forward. He said, we got to go to the next town. He almost like ignores what is being said here. But, you know, Christ is in focus on restoring sinners to God. He's focused on bringing the good news to village, city to city, town to town in Israel. And sometimes you must pursue Christ. Sometimes you know of him. You know the word is true. You have to open up the word. You have to read it. You have to make that effort to go to where God is, or where God is proclaiming his word. You must pursue him with all your might. And so even though Jesus leaves one town where there's a good reception, if they're really interested, they would go with him to that other town to hear. One town to another town is usually not far in Israel. Jesus is the good shepherd. He seeks to find a wandering sheep. And so he goes about, even in desolate places. See, Jesus is not merely a preacher in Galilee. He's a preacher for Israel, throughout all Israel. And he has a limited time. He has 3.5 years to travel through Israel, and he's going to do it several times. And he has a lot of people to see and to speak to and to bring the gift of salvation to. And even though people are dying everywhere, Jesus is on the move. So, but remember, Jesus was not building a congregation. Jesus didn't establish any church. You can't go anywhere in the world and say, oh, this is a church that Jesus established himself. Israel was dotted with synagogues, you know, throughout the land. And they needed reforming. And they needed to understand who the Messiah was, the fulfillment of prophecy. They needed to see and hear this Jesus. This is a day without television. Or even without any recording equipment. People had to be in the presence of Jesus to hear his words. So today in missions, you know, in other countries, we want to evangelize. And we want to sow the seed. And there's some interest. We can continue to build in this one particular area. And we do this in missions here in the United States. We want to kind of build up the group to become a congregation, and that's good, and that is right. But Jesus' ministry is unique. So although there is a lot of zeal in evangelistic circles, we are not to be really fully sporadic in our witness. You know, Jesus talks about, you know, a field ready for harvest. And what does he mean by that? Well, it means like you work the field, you break up the field, you break up the soil, you put fertilizer, you plant your seed, you water, you work the field. And in time, the Lord blesses, you'll have a harvest. But sometimes I think Christians take ministry like walking down a street and throwing seed to the side, you know, of the seat of the street where there's dirt, and expect a great harvest on the side of the road. But Jesus, remember, his ministry is unique. And so he is going to preach to all. He is on the move. He's not neglecting people. But he's just doing things we wouldn't do because he is the Messiah of Israel. And today, with the Great Commission, we're to go to every nation. And so this is where we do emulate the Lord. He is seeking to cover all of Israel, right? And we're to cover all the world. We are not to say, well, no, there is this certain nation in Africa, and there's two in Asia that, you know, people just, let's just skip over. They're not ready. Or maybe they're not worthy. I mean, everyone's not worthy of God's grace and mercy. So we seek to bring the word to everyone. And this is, remember, Jesus is a creator of all people. And so we as Christians should never despise. There's a black eye to Christianity in the big C of the word, where we have not treated people of different races or cultures with respect and dignity and love. And that should not be. Because God loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so we should share the Son, the message of the Son, with the whole world. So we should always support the spread of the gospel to all the nations. And Jesus, remember, rules over all things for the blessing of the Great Commission. And then our third point, the hurting people receive compassion. So we have here a man who is healed miraculously. Now, if you've been in the Christian circles for some time, you probably have encountered people, maybe pastors and preachers, regrettably, who may not really have shown an interest in people overall. Maybe they're just more interested about themselves and their own name and their own notoriety of some kind. Sometimes those in ministry can keep people at arm's length. Even mercy ministry, it can be very bureaucratic. But a minister needs to take time with people. Those who share in the gospel must take time and interest. You know, see people eye to eye. Be in the very physical presence of that person to minister, to demonstrate the love of Christ. And so Jesus is not just interested in teaching, but helping people, ministering to people, healing the sick. And so, what do we have here? Jesus, again, just like the man who was demon-possessed, Jesus in the synagogue teaching, preaching, and there is someone who is unclean who comes into his presence. Very amazing thing here. And it shows here Christ's compassion. Let me just read these words again, verse 39. And he was preaching in their synagogue throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him. Now remember, a leper is supposed to be outside. He's not supposed to be around people. He's contagious. He has a dreadful disease. But he comes to Jesus. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And so Jesus shows he is inclined to hear the humble in heart. He'll take time for this leper. And this leper is humble. He said, if you are willing, you can. The leper knows Jesus does heal. He has the power. He has faith in God's ability. You can cleanse me. Are you willing, Jesus? Are you willing? Of course he is willing. He has perfect compassion, a broken and contrite heart. He will not despise. He is always willing to heal the sinner. That doesn't mean we're all going to be healed of our physical ailment. He will heal the sinner. Jesus is moved with compassion. This is part of the humanity and the deity of Christ simultaneously. God is a compassionate God. He's a merciful God. His loving kindness is everlasting or eternal, if you want to use that word. This is the nature of God. He is just. He hates wickedness. That is the nature of God too. He reconciles the two things that seem contradictory in the death of his son. But this son is willing. I am willing. Be cleansed. Wonderful commandment. Be cleansed. It is done. You're cleansed. You have no more leprosy. This is what the man was talking about. Jesus actually touched the leper. You're not supposed to do that. You're going to get leprosy. You know, the wonderful thing about the Puritans, it wasn't just the Puritans, but many Christians throughout the ages. You know, we've had the plague, different forms of the plague, but the Black Plague was not just in the 14th century. It does pop up even in the 21st century in isolated places, Lord willing. But many Christians would go and minister, be in the presence of people in the Black Plague. If you get the Black Plague, it was death. No question about it. Were they afraid? Maybe some were, but many of them did not catch it. But some did. But they did it out of love and a compassion to those hurting people. And Jesus has shown the way. He touched the leper and said, be cleansed. Jesus is not afraid to touch the untouchable. Jesus is not afraid to be in the company of those who are outcasts. Do you see the spiritual message here? Jesus loves sinners. He doesn't love that you sin. He hates sin. He loves sinners to save them. He is willing to come to bring the gift of life and restoration or regeneration. And we see this in a physical way in this man. His skin is healed. It's not flaky and breaking off, but it's healed perfectly. Jesus is perfect in his compassion. He's merciful to the broken. Now consider the prophecy concerning the compassion of Christ. There's so many passages, but I'm going to limit myself today. Isaiah 53. Let's read just part of that chapter, starting with verse 1, if you want to turn your Bible there. You know, the suffering servant passage. Who has believed our report? It's referring to the preaching. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness. That means that Jesus was not attractive, physically speaking. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men. We see this throughout the Gospels. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. And so again, spiritually, thinking in these terms that Jesus touching that leper really technically became unclean. Jesus on the cross is unclean. He's full of sin and guilt because he takes your sin upon himself. The Lord is sovereign over this man's disease.
This man is a leper because God determined, I'm going to make this man a leper. We must accept that. Although God is sovereign over that, the Lord is also merciful and sovereign over that mercy and to the extent of this man's healing. Now, Lamentations 3:32 says, though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. And that is so true here in this case and in all cases. Now, Christians, the application for us, how's your compassion? You know, we have these little instruments to measure someone's temperature at any given time. Right? Put it in someone's mouth and give it 2 minutes and we know what their temperature is. But if we had an instrument to measure your degree of compassion, what would it register? What is your compassion to those in the world? See, a lot of times we look at people, there's a lot of suffering people. We see many people even as we drive and begging for money on the street. And we can say, well, they got here because of their sin. Maybe it was alcohol or drug abuse. Maybe somebody's poor because they're a gambling addict. Now, there's other people, and we get these prayer requests via email or on Facebook, where maybe like a small child who has some dreadful disease, and the family's trying to raise funds to hopefully pay for the medical bills, and there's a prayer request for healing, and we have a lot of compassion for this child we don't know. No fault of this child has this disease. Maybe it's a hereditary disease. We have compassion on that child, but that person who wasted their life in sin, not so much. Or perhaps not at all. But sin is at the base of all situations. Because of sin, we have disease. Because of sin coming into the world, we have death. Because of sin, we have more sin. Jesus didn't have any qualifications to meet for him to extend compassion towards others or to extend mercy. We are all affected by Adam's guilt. Everyone needs healing in one way or another, especially of the sin issue that causes eternal punishment. And so, following the example of Jesus, let's extend mercy towards others. Show compassion. Considering ourselves that God has shown compassion to us. Or perhaps we don't fully realize that. But don't you desire that? Don't you need that? So, how can we reflect the loving heart of our Savior if we're professing Christians? Do you witness with compassion? Do you teach with compassion to others? So this is one of those questions that you are to ask yourself and answer God. And last, the final point, breaking the command for silence. Last week we kind of touched upon this. You know, Jesus heals this man of leprosy. And he tells him to tell no one and then go show yourself to the priest and do offer according to what Moses has said, according to the law. So Jesus, you know, at times does not want to make himself fully known. He kind of gradually builds up that he is the Messiah. Jesus sometimes withdraws from a crowd, as we saw kind of his popularity being growing in Galilee as he was going, now I'm going to go to some other cities. So Jesus has a timetable. It's his timetable, not man's timetable, not his disciples' timetable. There's passages in the Gospels where they wanted to make him king. Of course, not a king that he was thinking of. And so Jesus would withdraw. But also, I think, as one commentary pointed out, Jesus wants to make sure that glory goes to God the Father. And so, according to the law in Leviticus 13, I won't read it. You can look back for your own reference. It is the priest who is assigned by God to declare somebody clean or unclean. And there's a certain ceremony to it. And so if somebody's cleansed and is cleansed after a certain number of days, then they're supposed to offer certain sacrifices. And the priest would basically legally declare, this man is clean. No longer an outsider. But now he is part of the covenant community once again. And so I believe Jesus is trying to fulfill the law. And sending this man back to the priest, you know, offer that sacrifice. Let the priest say, God has healed you. And yes, he certainly did. But we know that this man could not keep silent. The man was excited. He wanted to tell, and he did tell everybody without hesitation. It's kind of almost like telling a three-year-old, now I'm going to tell you a secret. Don't tell mom. You know, 30 seconds, mom's going to find out. They can't hold it. And so, you know, there's a reminder for us, we are not to be silent with the gospel. The American Christians are silent, for the most part. We say, well, I don't want people to be uncomfortable. But the good news might start uncomfortable, because you have to share the bad news first. But the good news is that although they are sinners and deserving hell, they are forgiven by Christ if they pray for forgiveness. Yeah, but they might not accept it. And we remain silent. This is the devil's bidding. You know that, brothers and sisters. I'm guilty of it. Times pass and I don't take every opportunity as I should. But we are not to remain silent. So, brothers and sisters, before we come to Christ, let's remember we are unclean as a leper. We're really disgusting, spiritually speaking, as a leper. To be honest, because of our sins. Our sins are our sores. And sometimes we disguise it. Sometimes we parade our sin. We think they're beautiful, but we're really lepers. We're decaying bit by bit, and we need Christ's healing for us. And the healing comes through the proclamation of the word of the gospel. And so we highlight the need for the word to be central in our lives. The word needs to be central in the church. And if we want to share about God and about Jesus, we have to go to the word of God. We need to do it with compassion and prepare with prayer. Much, much prayer. But let us behold that Christ does heal. He does restore by his power and out of his love. But Jesus is emphasizing, I must go to their city. I must preach there also. And he's going to continue to preach. And preaching is the chief means of salvation, how it comes about. It's not mercy ministries, the chief means of conversion. It's important. It highlights the teaching ministry. It should not be done away with. But it's the preaching of the word. And the preaching of the word makes Christ known. Because he is more fully revealed in the scriptures than in all of creation. But we see even in the scriptures the compassionate Savior. Redemption that's accomplished by the Son of God. And so we rejoice that we have a merciful, loving Savior in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray for your grace and your mercy to always be upon us. But Lord, may we live out that grace, that mercy, and express compassion to those we're reaching out to, those who are lost in the world, those who are even hostile to the gospel. As Stephen, even as he was dying with rocks that are crushing his bones, being thrown by hateful hands, he does pray to the Lord
that the Lord would forgive them. And then we see the conversion of Saul, who you make into Paul the Apostle. Lord, may we not forget that we are the recipients of your compassion and mercy if we are in faith. And Lord, I pray that any who are here who do not have faith, that they would just cry out to you. They'll fall on their knees, get in their prayer closet, Lord, that they would seek you until they find. And so, Lord, strengthen us through prayer, through the testimony of your word. May we be faithful to proclaim Christ and his works, of your goodness, to warn others of your judgment. But may we truly, truly be used by our sovereign God to spread the good news of the gospel as we seek to glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.